Let's turn to our first scripture reading this evening from Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, from verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3 gives us a good summary of the Christian life and how all of life is lived before God and in the awareness of God. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now let's turn to the final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Page 667 in the Pew Bible. We're in about in the middle of the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 from verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of God. Congregation, we've come this evening to the very end of this book, to the conclusion, to the summing up. And in verse 9, which we've just read, Solomon, the teacher, stops talking and the narrator, if you will, takes over. And he praises Solomon, whose wisdom and words we've been considering together over the past 3 or 4 months. Solomon, who not only was wise, but wanted God's people to be wise. Solomon, who worked hard to put wisdom into just the right words, memorable words. He wrote what was upright and true. And as we consider our text, we have an opportunity this evening to review where we've come from and what we've seen. Remind ourselves of key themes that we've seen along the journey. So if you're visiting with us this evening, you've got 4 months of sermons just in one small little hit today. In the process of doing that, the first thing that we see in our text this evening is the benefits of wisdom. The benefits of wisdom. Verse 11, the narrator says, the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Goads, that's an unusual word, an unfamiliar word perhaps for many of us. What does it mean? Well, a goad is basically a cattle prod. Think of it that way. a staff with a sharpened end at one end of the staff. It's sharpened, used to direct livestock along a path and keep them moving in the right direction. The firmly embedded nails, perhaps fixed to the staff, used as a prod. And this is picturing for us the benefits of wisdom. Something fixed in place with nails, that the stabilizing effect that wisdom has when applied to life, that the goad directing us along good pathways for life and for living. Someone has summarized very well, I think. Wise words not only bring pleasure and truth, but they also bring pain as they dispel illusions and confront folly, thereby preventing the receptive listener, however reluctant that listener might be, from straying from the straight and narrow path through life. They are words of the wise given by one shepherd, and immediately our minds think not only of Solomon acting as the shepherd of God's people, but of the Lord Jesus himself, who, as we heard this morning, came as the Word of God, the wisdom of God, to direct us onto the narrow path that leads to life rather than the broad path which leads to destruction. And because wisdom has these dual benefits, both puncturing false illusions and directing us in the right direction, we get verse 12. Because verse 11, because wisdom does these things, then verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. That's a proverb for a student, isn't it? If ever there was one. Some of the children are thinking, yes, this is very true. I know the Bible is true here. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Notice he doesn't say, and that's a bad thing. He just says, much study wearies the body. But the point is this. In this book, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the first place, but in the Bible as a whole, in the broader context, in this book, in Ecclesiastes, in the Bible, is wisdom. Wisdom that is from God. And it can be very tempting to graduate from wisdom. To try to graduate from the Bible and move on to newer things, wiser things. Not that we would ever discount we would never discount the Bible, would we? But maybe the Bible plus some other books, that will be wisdom. That will be more wisdom. I mean, you only need to walk into Coorong tomorrow and you will find hundreds upon hundreds of books as well as Bibles. Now, books are good, don't get me wrong. I have many books in my study. I have even more electronically. Christians should train themselves to read good books. A reading Christian is a growing Christian. But isn't it possible as well, isn't it possible to rely more upon what others have written than on what God himself has written? That's a danger, isn't it? That's a real danger. A danger to spend more time reading even other good books that others have written for our edification, for our growth, than the Bible itself, than God's book. It's a danger for all of us to get hooked on a particular writer and what they say is what you say. How they live is how you decide to live. And the writer says to us today, God says to us today, there is only one book that you can rely upon, and it is this book. Other books can be helpful in as much as they help you to understand this book, but it's easy, even accidentally, to go beyond this book, to go beyond wisdom. So what's the benefit? The benefits of wisdom. What's the benefit? Well, as a Christian, it means for you that you don't need to search for little tidbits of wisdom here, there, and everywhere. You can stop having to search for wisdom and you can start reading. This book gives you all the wisdom that you need for life. It gives you all the wisdom you need to live well, to live to the glory of God. And so one of the questions I have for you this evening is, are you reading? Are you listening? Are you listening to the words of the one shepherd? To the wisdom of the Word of God, King Jesus? As we've traveled our way over the past 3 or 4 months through the pages of Ecclesiastes, have you felt yourself being prodded by the goads? Spurred into changed living? Have you had false illusions punctured like you might have a balloon and you'd puncture it with a pin and it explodes? Where might that have taken place? Let's review where we've been. Perhaps those things happened for you in chapter 1. When we looked at the frustration that we sense in the world, even as Christians. It's understandable at times that we would struggle with the point of life. What is the point of life? Did that help you? Or perhaps it was the evangelistic opportunities that might provide for you as this common experience of the pointlessness and frustration and meaninglessness of life, those opportunities that gives for us to speak to others about the hope that we have in Jesus. Or perhaps for you it was in chapter 2 when you realized that you'd been searching for satisfaction in education or in pleasure or in work. And you had forgotten. You had forgotten to be searching for satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction in Christ the Savior. Perhaps the thought of the eternity in our hearts that God has placed there in chapter 3 caused you to ask yourself whether you are living and working for things that will last rather than things that will pass away. What are you living for? Perhaps the value of friendship in chapter 4 caused you or challenged you to reach out to a lonely person or to build a friendship. Perhaps chapter 5 caused you to think about worship more seriously, to worship intelligently and with understanding. To come to worship with a sense of expectation that God will speak to you through His Word. Not making worship about the things that we say and do, but about God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few, we read. Perhaps it was the rest of chapter 5 and other passages that made you consider the influence, the grip, the tight grip that money has on your life. And how foolish it is to devote yourself to a life of pursuing wealth, to this treadmill that never ceases of pursuing economic progress. Perhaps chapters 7 through 9 cause you to face up to reality, the reality of death on the one hand, the reality of hard, difficult providences on the other hand, of preparing now for the unexpected so that you might face difficult days that may be coming in the strength that God gives you. Or perhaps it was chapter 11 that messed with your thinking and encouraged you to hold less tightly to the things of this world, to be generous with all that God has given you. Give it all away is what we said. Or perhaps last Sunday evening, in the latter part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, challenged you to seek your Creator in the days of your youth, to pursue God, to seek joy in God. Or perhaps it challenged you in a different way. It challenged you in the process of aging and of death. Not to become bitter and twisted as your body begins to fail you, but to seek joy in God where it may be found, wherever you are, whatever age you are, whatever your condition in life. Brothers and sisters, a lot of ground we've covered over the past 3 or 4 months. We have faced many challenges. There is much wisdom that God has given to us in the pages and the chapters of this book. Have you been listening? Wisdom benefits us if we have been listening and not sleeping. But we need to do more. We need to do more than simply listen to the benefits of wisdom, although they are many. Here's the final thing we see here in this final chapter of the book. We see the conclusion of wisdom. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God. And it's very easy for us to hear those words and already get off to a bad start. As writer and theologian Eugene Peterson so very helpfully explains, fear of the Lord isn't something that you can break down by going to the dictionary, looking up fear and then looking up God and combining the two together. Fear, apprehension, being scared, and God, the divine being, that's not what it means to fear God. Rather, it's a package. It's a package deal. And the package put together looks something more like this. A way of life in which human feelings and behavior are fused together with God's being and His revelation. It's not so much studying God, but living in reverence before God. What do we read before? Colossians 3:17. I think explaining and doing a very good job of explaining what the fear of God is. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life lived in the awareness of God, a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Reverence, awe, all of life, wholehearted. Fear of the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments. And again, that brings us back to what true wisdom really is. True wisdom isn't hearing lots of wise things, even from God's book. Wisdom is found in putting them into practice. And so the conclusion really, quite simply, is this. Love God and live for Him. Love God and live for God. Or as the church father Augustine summed up the Christian life, love God and live as you please. It was quite a brave statement to make, wasn't it? Love God and live as you please. Brave statement, and yet also safe, because we recognize this, don't we? The heart that loves God wants to live as He pleases. Love God and live as you please. Love God, live for Him. Fear the Lord, keep His commandments. Love God, live for God. That's his conclusion. And there's little that I can add to that, or even want to add to that, or that would be helpful to add to that, because I don't want to confuse the simplicity of the Bible tonight with too many words. Love God, live for God. That's both as simple and as profound as it needs to be. Instead, I want to leave you with a challenge. The challenge is this: as we've journeyed through the book of Ecclesiastes over these past 3 or 4 months, there is much that you have heard. God has challenged me as I've read and reread this book, and I suspect God has challenged you as well. But have our lives changed Are we loving God in a deeper way? Are we living for God in fresh ways that we weren't living, that we weren't beforehand? Because if our lives have not changed, then we end this book the way we began, and we will be none the wiser for anything that we have heard. You may as well have stayed home and watched TV if you're going to end the book the way you began. And so I sincerely challenge you this evening to reflect on that question, to reflect on it now as we pray together, to think some more when you get home, to chew it over this coming week, so that in the strength that Jesus gives you, your life will be changing to the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Love God. Live for God. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen.